So last week we noticed the great emphasis that the scripture placed in the collection for the construction of the tabernacle on the work that the Lord had done in the hearts of the people, and how surprising this was because of the specific people in whose hearts he had done that work, and in whose hearts he had chosen to do that work. And so the wonderful contrast between the anxiety and grumbling and materialism that was on display from their flesh, and then the cheerfulness of willing hearts to give generously and abundantly that the Lord gave over against their flesh, and that, you know, how much more this is when it's not just for a church full of reprobate people, which we can say, sadly, with Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3 and 4. Not that they all were, every last one, but generally speaking, if this is the case with such a church as that, a church in that condition, then how much more ought we expect in the age of the pouring out of the Spirit, in the age of the gathering in of the elect, the multitudes of the elect, how much more should we expect that one of the symptoms, indicators, displays of the Lord's presence in and power to save his church will be this contentedness with what he gives us, a desire to employ it for his service, the generosity that comes from confidence that he is supplying all our needs, and we are therefore liberated to give in the wonderful old sense of that word, liberally, freely, as those who have been freed by God to have free hearts and free minds and free hands in contributing to his work, his worship, and the care of others. So we're going to skip forward a little bit, really not too far, because although we're in Numbers chapter 7, it's really following up on where we were in the timeline of Israel. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. Now, did you catch, once the tabernacle is set up, there is need now for maintaining not just the function of the tabernacle itself, but the men whom the Lord is going to set apart for the service of the tabernacle, particularly the priests and the Levites. If their work is going to be to facilitate and lead the public worship of God, then they need to have some way to be taken care of, them and their households. We see that in verse, we'll skip down, oh, we'll just read, we won't skip three, I guess, just one verse. They brought their offering before Yahweh, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 leaders and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So there is a provision for the ongoing work of the tabernacle, which we'll see especially in chapter 7 here of Numbers, and then there is a provision for the workers themselves, and we'll move forward to chapter 18 of numbers to see that. But there is this for the worship of God to be maintained on earth, and the presence of the God who speaks to his people, especially in and through the worship of God. Because God, what do we spend most of our public worship service doing, children? You know this, don't you? It's something that as you grow both in physical and spiritual maturity, you enjoy the increasing capacity to attend upon God in the preaching, to offer your hearing to him as an act of worship, to offer the way you hear and the response of your heart and receiving it as the word and all of those things. But God has designed that his worship would be full also of his word, which means he's doing what else? He's not just magnifying himself, he's growing his people, isn't he, through that word. We pray, if you are not a believer yet, bringing you to faith through the faith that comes by the hearing of the word preached. And all of us who are believers, we know that the Lord sanctifies us by his truth. His word is truth. So for the worship and the word work of the Lord, he has made it necessary that there would be this ongoing giving. And you see the mutual reinforcement then. The work of the Lord produces giving, which he is pleased then to increase his worship and or to maintain his worship, to continue his worship and to increase and continue and maintain his work. But listen again to verse 2 and see if you pick up an emphasis, and I'll try with my voice. I know sometimes I don't remember to read as expressively as would be helpful to you, and I hope you'll forgive me for that. But I will try to help you and see if just by the repetition, not even by what I do with my voice, you can see the emphasis. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering. Did you catch that? Did you catch the emphasis on leadership and authority and headship and even households, which if you've been following along as we're in 1 Timothy 3, the last several weeks on the diaconate, and we'll be finishing that up, that section of 1 Timothy 3 in the reading next hour, Lord willing, that the household is very important. And then we get into what ends up being one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament. God forgive us for our fleshliness, but if you've ever been a chapter a day guy and you're reading your chapter a day and you get to number 7 and you see that you got to flip the page to finish, and then you flip it again and you think, oh no, I'm going to have to spend 9 minutes reading this chapter instead of 5. And God have mercy on us for the way we respond to him and his word that way. But you know why the chapter is so long? Because every one of these 12 tribes is going to have a specific leader from a specific family who's going to bring an offering. And not only is all of Israel seeing this repeated 12 times by the leaders of the fathers' houses, but everyone in Israel has a particular house that is leading their tribe and a particular father over that house, and they are being led in their giving, their view of material things and the necessity and usefulness of it. None of these leaders personally raised all of these bulls and rams and lambs and goats didn't personally come up with the productivity that produced the wealth to buy all the silver and gold. Certainly, we hope that they were responsible and diligent and economical people, that they would be good leaders. But their family, their tribe were all involved, weren't they, in the productivity that led to the ability to give this. And so the idea that there is this male headship that is associated with it, that the Lord has instituted for the leadership of all of his people, for working hard, not stealing, but working hard with our own hands, so that we may be able to have something to give to others when the Lord providentially assigns it in their time of need. That doesn't start in Acts 6. I mean, it's obvious in Acts 6 for those who aren't trying to read, you know, post-first wave feminism into their Presbyterian polity. When he uses it, when the apostles by the Spirit use the very masculine specific word for man about the ones whom they should be looking for deacons, and we know that it's impossible for a woman to be a man of one woman, or at least we in this room know now. Now that we live in a nation that has so rebelled against God that we have lost our minds and think that a woman can be a man of one woman, and yet that kind of monkeying around with the scripture has been taking place with the diaconate for about 150 years in some branches of the Presbyterian churches. And for 50 years in the ARP, and pray for the ARP. We still have that study that's before the Senate. And if man can mean woman, then you still have a doctrine of scripture problem, don't you? But also headship of the household is training for and a continued outworking of the leadership of a deacon. And so we have these leaders of Israel, heads of fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes, who are overseeing and coordinating and giving the example to each of their tribes. And, you know, we have them named by name here. And if you were, you know, in the 9th or 10th tribe to present, and you're a kid, and, you know, things are, you know, this is all very new and different, but, you know, this is what's happening. You're probably doing things like asking your dad or your mom, you know, when's our tribe's day going to be? You know, who's presenting ours? And you're excited when it's your tribe's day to present the offering, and you know, trying to squeeze through the crowd, and you know, maybe get up on your older brother's or sister's shoulders so that you can see the bull and the ram and the goat, and came. Maybe you even, you know, had gotten to feed one of those particular animals that is being offered, and you have your particular sense of the Lord having blessed you with a part in that. Leadership over the church doesn't take away from everyone else's service. It's God's way of organizing and facilitating that service in an administrative and earthly capacity. And you notice, when all of this is done, we get to the, you know, the 12th day with the 12 tribes offering ends in verse 83. And then there's a summary of the total amount that was given. This was the dedication offering, verse 84, for the altar from the leaders of Israel. when it was anointed, and it lists all the stuff that was given. And then verse 89, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him," and the him there, of course, is Yahweh, "he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to them." It's a reminder, isn't it, that, to put it in maybe, hopefully not crass, but at least pithy terms, you can't outgive God. I mean, there's that big list of all that the tribes had given collectively in verses 84 to 88. And what did they get in exchange? They got God as their prophet, the Ark of the Testimony. They got God as their priest, the one who covers the Ark of his testimony with the mercy covering, the atonement covering, the mercy seat, and the blood of the sacrifice, which was applied every year because it was looking forward to the blood of Jesus. They got God as their king who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they got his active ministry through those whom he has appointed, in this case, namely Moses. And so you have these earthly prophets and priests and kings who are mere men under God, and they're all looking forward to whom? The prophet who's greater than Moses. The great high priest whose ministry is going to be forever, not from the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah, according to the order of Melchizedek. The forever king from the line of David, but not just the son of David according to the flesh, but the son of God with power from everlasting, who has that eternal, "Today I have begotten you," displayed on the day of his resurrection from the dead. And you have under God in the Old Testament these mere men who are prophets, priests, and kings. And then under Jesus in the New Testament, who is our great prophet, our great high priest, and our forever king, we still have officers in the church. But it's God himself who is ministering to us his word, his atonement, his rule. And he has ordained not only that there would be leadership under him whom he has appointed and set apart to direct us in that, to help us in that, but that it would be necessary that material things be provided, both for the worship and the work, and for those whom the Lord uses to lead that worship, that worshiping and that working. And for that, we're going to move forward to Numbers 18. Maybe we should have started in Numbers 16 and 17. It's not surprising that the attempt to bring authority down and level even the logistical or administrative structure that the Lord has given to the family and to the church to the society. It's not surprising that we have that, because authority in all three spheres is from the Lord. And so our sinful hearts naturally resist it, tend towards what's called egalitarianism. And we had a great display of it, great meaning large, not excellent. I guess it's, as far as examples go, it's excellent for its usefulness as an example of this egalitarianism in chapters 16 and 17. Maybe back to, chapters 16 and 17. You have those at the beginning of chapter 16 who don't like that God has chosen specific people to lead, and particularly to lead worship and to be priests. It ends with those who think that it shouldn't be Moses and Aaron and Aaron's family. They end up swallowed up and incinerated by fire that comes from the Lord. And the nation of Israel, instead of being humbled at first, just turn back to chapter, it's easier with the text in front of you, I'm sure. They, in chapter 16, verse 41, on the next day, all the children of Israel complain against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of Yahweh." Well, no, verse 35, "The fire has come down from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men." So, yeah, just because people can speak theology-ese or theology-ish, it doesn't mean that what they're saying has truth or substance to it. "You have killed the people of Yahweh." Now, when it happened with a congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron, now it's not just some in rebellion, but the whole. And now the Lord appears and he says, "Get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. But Moses and Aaron have what? Have been ordained by God to do what? They've been ordained by God as priests, as mediators, intercessors. This isn't the first time this has happened with Moses. You remember when Aaron was at the bottom of the mountain leading the redemption festival. You know, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the house of Egypt. Tomorrow will be a feast to Yahweh. And so Aaron is leading a man-made redemption festival at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses is told by God that God is about to destroy Israel, isn't he? And he intercedes. He intercedes on the people's behalf, and the Lord relents. So they do it again. Moses says to Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire on it from the altar, put incense on it. Take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from Yahweh. The plague has begun." Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. Already the plague had begun among the people. 14,700 of them die. And then the Lord miraculously makes Aaron's rod bud over against the rods from the other people's houses, and in chapter 17, and the children of Israel realize what they have done, the holiness of God, and they say in verse 12, they speak to Moses saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of Yahweh must die. Shall we all utterly die?" A little bit of a sense of the danger of being close to the Lord and of the responsibility of being in leadership among his people will cure a lot of the desire to open church office to people whom Jesus hasn't called. Okay, this is part of how the New Testament does it too. "Let not many of you desire to be teachers." Why? Because of the double judgment that comes upon teachers. It's a very serious thing. But the Lord makes renewed display of Aaron and his family as those who are going to minister the atonement that the Lord provides. Verse 1 of chapter 18, "Yahweh said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary.'" And it's in that context where the Lord has reinforced that he has chosen specific people for a specific ministry because we all deserve death and he's holy. But he is also gracious and merciful and powerful and saving. And he has given for the application of his message of salvation that points people to Christ on earth, he has given earthly servants who minister among his people. So it's in that whole context then that we have verse 8 and following. And Yahweh spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and to your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering, every trespass offering for which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you." And then he adds to that, not just that which is most holy, but he continues increasing their maintenance. Why? Because they have families, right? So there's also not just that which is offered in those offerings. There's also all the first fruits. Verse 12, the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to Yahweh, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to Yahweh, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So the Lord is facilitating the ministry on earth that strengthens us and helps us, that the Spirit uses to give us the word to which we respond by believing in Jesus and turning from our sins and growing in Christ and all of the wonderful spiritual ministry the Lord does for us. He uses earthly servants who have to have not only their physical and material maintenance, but their families, physical and material maintenance taken care of. And so there's provision for the priesthood. In addition to the priesthood who serve the tabernacle itself, there are all the Levites who are going to have many priestly functions, including collecting and overseeing and administering collection of tithe for the maintenance of the poor. And not just the Levites, but you have that in verse 21. "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity." And so he commands the tithes to be given. But the Levites also are recipients from God. And just as we learn to be to express our gratitude for not only having been created by God, but also having been redeemed by God, not just by giving our heart and offering ourselves a spiritual sacrifice, but also giving of our substance, the Levites are to give offering as well, to give tithe as well. And you have that from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites. When you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to Yahweh, a tenth of a tithe." This principle that everything that the Lord gives us, we are to receive not only with gratitude for earthly provision, but also especially for atoning provision, and that we are to respond to Him by giving of our substance and even by enjoying what we give. And we don't have time to go through all that, though there's, there's one particular text about, if you live too far from the place where the Lord puts His name and what you may purchase to enjoy where you live instead of at the tabernacle, that might be helpful against some other things that have grown up in the church since since first wave feminism in the 19th century, and really Charles Finney even more than that. But enjoyment of that which God has provided is also tied here. But the giving is required also of the Levites, which makes sense. If the Lord has given them a leadership position among the people of Israel, then they ought to lead in giving. You know, we hope, boys, that many of you will be graced and gifted and called either to the ministry of the gospel, even as preachers, for whom your own and your house's earthly maintenance will be coming from and through that which the people of God cheerfully give from hearts that have been transformed by Christ. If you do, if the Lord does that for you, then remember that you need to be a leader in your own house and among the people of God in how you give, in what you give. That this is something that every leader of every house, but then especially the elders and the deacons in their own houses and in the household of God should seek to have a leadership in what we do with our money, especially since the amount is no longer tied down to a tenth. But use that as a baseline, of course. If in the age of the gospel, the cheerful heart and the Lord loving the cheerful giver because the cheerfulness comes from Christ, and it's the demonstration of what Christ has done redemptively, then let each of us who are in a position of leadership, but then especially the elders and the deacons, take seriously the way that God has ordained and arranged and instructed this among his people. We'll see it specifically in the New Testament to come, but it didn't start in the New Testament. These are principles that have been in the Lord's church ever since he constituted his people as a church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we do not perish, although we certainly deserve it. We thank you that you have brought us near in Christ, even as we are looking forward to hearing proclaimed quite specifically in the later sermon today. We thank you that you continue to give us not only what we need, but more than we need, so that we can give for your worship and your work. We pray, O Lord, that you would be working in each of us cheerful and generous hearts. But then we pray especially, Lord, for those who are going to have leadership in their own homes, that their leadership would be marked by generosity, that thankfulness and giving and generosity would be something that their wife, their children experience from them and are led in by them. And then we pray especially, Lord, for our elders and our deacons, those we have, those whom you are providing, that we also would have a similar role in your household, in your family, as you have given them the special role of being used by Jesus in leading and directing and coordinating, facilitating your people's worship and service of you in this world. So grant your blessing, we pray, by your Spirit, that the parts of your word that we've been thinking about and hearing about this morning would bear fruit in our minds, our hearts, our lives. Unto the glory of Jesus, in his name we ask it. Amen.